Now, as we continue with our sermons in the life of David, could you turn this morning to Psalm number 32, and we're going to read together the whole of that psalm, the 32nd psalm. And perhaps you would like to put a marker or an indicator of some kind into Psalm 51, and we'll be referring back to that psalm for a little time also. Referring to Psalm 51, but reading from Psalm 32 and continuing with our sermons in the life of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And that word Selah, by the way, means to pause and consider the things that have been said. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great water they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our sermons in the life of David, we come again to look at something of this great sin of David's life. That time where he first of all entered into that adulterous association with that woman Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then in an effort to cover up the outcome of that association, Bathsheba's pregnancy, he then engineered the death of her husband in the field of battle as Israel was engaged in one of her warfares at that particular time. The historical record of that sin, both with regards to the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, is set down for us in the pages of the Word of God in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11. And then in chapter 12 of that same book, we have the exposure of the sin, or the exposing of the sin to David's heart and conscience, as the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David for that very purpose. Without going into any of the details of those two chapters again, you remember we looked at them in turn, simply bear in mind that the outcome of that exposing of David's sin, the opening up of David's heart and soul to the things that he had done, was that David then repented of his sin and also found that great word of assurance from the Lord that he would not die and that his sin was assuredly forgiven him. And David said unto Nathan, it says in that second book of Samuel, chapter 13, chapter 12, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And with that word of confession and assurance, that part of David's great sin then is brought to its conclusion on the pages of the Word of God. Now, as we said, of course, to really enter into the understanding or a more full understanding of what is contained in that word of repentance and in that word of assurance, we have to really turn to other places, other portions of the Word of God, and especially to the 51st Psalm that we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks in our sermons, and the 32nd Psalm now that we come to look at this morning. Those words of 2 Samuel, you see, are simply an intimation of the fact that David had sinned, a historical intimation of the fact that what David had done. And as I say, precious and all as those words are, In order to see what is indicated in that word of repentance, then you have to come to understand at least something of the gist of the two Psalms, the 51st and the 32nd. And so in the past 2 weeks, we've looked at something of the 51st Psalm. And now this morning, we come to look at something of these very precious words of the Lord's servant in the 32nd Psalm of David. Now, let me just begin by giving you the gist of the 51st Psalm again, because in a very real sense, my friends, we'll never understand or appreciate the heights that David goes to in the 32nd Psalm unless we know something of the depths to which he has gone in the 51st Psalm. And bear in mind that although the 51st Psalm is second in the record of the Psalter as it's set out before us, it is really the first in the record of the events as they took place in David's life. In the 51st Psalm, you have that man seeking the pardon and the forgiveness of the Lord his God on account of the sin that he has committed against the Lord his God. In this 32nd Psalm, you have the same man now having entered into the joy of the forgiveness of his sin, into the experience of the pardoning grace of the Lord his God towards him. The 51st Psalm, you may recall, the very first opening words of that Psalm are these: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." 32nd Psalm begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," and so on. And so most assuredly, you see, it is the pardon of the Lord being sought in the 51st Psalm. Also, most assuredly, it is him entering into all the benefits and the blessings of what he had sought through that forgiveness and through that pardon in the 32nd Psalm that he then sat down to write under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me remind you then, very, very briefly, but just to give you the gist of it, in seeking that pardon of the Lord, we saw how David viewed his condition before the Lord, the remedy that he sought for that condition, and the basis on which he sought that remedy. Those very opening words of that 51st Psalm again. "Have mercy upon me, O God," he says, "according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Three very distinctive words that David uses with regards to the actions that he has committed. Transgression, you remember, which means the violation of the holy law of God. Transgression is always the breaking of God's law. And David had broken the law of God. He had broken it in his adultery with that woman Bathsheba, because the law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He had broken it in his partaking of the murder of that man Uriah, for the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." When he speaks about iniquity, that means perversity. That means not only the committing of the sin that transgresses the law of God, but it's that perverse part of our nature that can have joy in the breaking of the law of God. And the word sin itself simply means missing the mark, falling short of the standard that God has set in all his holy truth. And so David views his condition, you see, under those terms. You have that composite picture of how David views himself before the Lord his God, against whom he has sinned in both of those actions: my transgression, my iniquity, my sin. However, the remedy that he sought, you remember, just as broad as the wound that he saw in his person. And you remember the old Puritan said, "Always make the plaster as wide as the wound." And so he has those words that offset his sin. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin." Blot out. Simply saying, "Lord, bring something. And that record of my transgression, my law breaking before thee, find some suitable fluid that will blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me," as somebody would wash a filthy garment. "Wash me thoroughly," he says. "Don't just rinse me. Sinners don't come to God, my friends, to be rinsed of their sin, but to be washed of their sin. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And the fullness of that cleansing is in verse 7, of course, where he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When somebody was contaminated in the old religion of Israel by touching a dead body or a leprous person, they were to be sprinkled with hyssop, that plant of the ground. That's what God ordained. Now he says, Lord, look on me as somebody contaminated, as somebody leprous, and purge me, he says, with hyssop, and I shall be cleansed. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin, thy blotting out, thy washing, thy cleansing. He is in no doubt of what he needs, and he is in no doubt that God can meet that need. And the basis on which all of that is sought, of course, is simply that covenant love of the Lord his God. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, not according to his asking, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy chesed, according to thy covenant steadfast love. He stands firm on the covenant that God has made with him, and that's the basis on which he pleads the forgiveness for all his sins. My friend, if you're asking God for forgiveness under any terms, the only grounds that you stand on are Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ has done. And so David then does all of those things. And along with that, of course, the absolute personal accountability for his sins and the absolute recognition that it was against the Lord that he had sinned. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And then in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So you see, that's how he comes seeking pardon. He sees what he needs pardon from. He sees that which alone will pardon him. He sees that it is him that needs pardon. He sees that it is God alone who can pardon him from all his sin and from all his iniquity. And then, of course, as we saw last time, all the benefits, all the blessings that he then sought as a man forgiven of his sin. Very quickly, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Those are the blessings, those are the benefits. And then he knows all the outworkings of those blessings and benefits as God would grant them to his heart. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So, in the 51st Psalm, then, my friends, what you have is this man who has sinned, coming before God, seeking the pardon for his sin, knowing what his sin consists of, knowing that God can deal with his sin, that sin that he had committed, that sin which God then could go on to forget. So with that at the back of our minds, then, you come to the 32nd Psalm, and you see then that he comes now, not as a man now seeking forgiveness, but indeed as a man who has found that forgiveness. Now, there are two main parts to the psalm. In verses 1 to 5, you have the experience regarding that forgiveness of his sins. And then in verses 6 to 11, you have the example that that is meant to serve for others, for all generations to come. And for this morning, it's really just the first part, verses 1 to 5, where he speaks out about the blessedness of those sins forgiven when he remembers how he had failed to enjoy that forgiveness of his sins all those months of his life. Right then, let's just turn to the psalm, my friends. The first two verses then, and under that general heading of the blessedness of his sins forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, he says, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Let me just say this first and foremost. You see, David, as a child of God, already stood in possession of that blessedness positionally. David is a child of God. David isn't lost. What David had lost is what he has spoken about in the 51st Psalm, the joy of his sins forgiven. And it's the experience of that that he now comes into once again and sings out as God brings afresh to his heart and mind that blessedness of the man who knows indeed that his transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. David's sin, my friend, sad to say, had covered up that blessed fact from his heart and his mind. When we sin, we sometimes can't see very clearly before the Lord. But by the blessing of the Lord, that doesn't mean that our position has changed before the Lord. The experience of that blessing is not fresh to our hearts and our minds, but that position, my friends, is as firm here as it was from the very first day that God called David to be his own child and to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being his own child. As I say, no more justified here than ever he was. He's not coming into justification. He's coming into the knowledge once again and afresh that he is a forgiven man before the eyes of the Lord his God. And what he says, of course, is the expression of the gospel to anybody's heart and mind, that there's only one way to be blessed before the Lord, and it's to have that knowledge of our sins forgiven. And so as David comes close once again to the Lord his God, as the scales fall from off his eyes, he comes once again into the knowledge and the realization of the blessedness of a forgiven sinner. That which he had lost from his own eyesight on account of his sin, he now comes to see clearly before the Lord once more. And so you see, you have those words, those terms used over again. You remember transgression, sin, iniquity. Well, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And now he knows, you see, that God has come and that God has dealt with his sin. He says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, he says, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You remember what sin meant? The missing of the mark. Now, let me say something. It's not only the missing of the mark, my friends, that mark that God has set, but sin is also the missing of the mark of our anticipation of what we would get out of our sin. You see, it's a double-edged thing. And when David sinned, my friends, he had great anticipation, you see. That's where the perversity comes in. He loved what he was doing. But now you see in the verses that follow, that sin had eventually turned to sawdust in his mouth. Sin always misses the mark. The devil will always tell us that there is great benefit and great joy and great things to be received in sinning. But sin never comes up to its expectation, my friends. Sin always misses the mark, not only with regards to what God sets before us as what is right, but what the devil sets before us as to what is desirable. You remember our Lord at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? And you remember how they ran out of the wine and the Lord performed that miracle? And you remember the observation of one of those people that was at the feast. He said, now here's a strange thing. He says, normally at a wedding, they serve the best first. And then when people have well drunk, then they serve that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. That's an upside down situation, you see. But my friend, it's the devil who always comes and gives us what appears to be the best first and the worst later. He promises what proffers to be heaven and earth, but ends up as an eternal damnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls us into the gospel, even though there might be those things irksome to our old flesh contained within the obligations of the gospel, the best is yet to be. And we enter into the blessing of our sins forgiven even now, but in its fullness when God receives us unto himself forever and forevermore. And David now, you see, as he now comes before the Lord, he realizes in the full all that was bound up in his transgression and his sin and his iniquity. And now he knows the blessedness also that God has dealt with all of those aspects of his behavior. He has forgiven his transgression, covered his sin, and as far as iniquity is concerned, he says, he does not impute my iniquity to me. Now again, you have to pay attention to the individual words. And really, the overall word in this song of the man forgiven is the word forgiven. When he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, that's really an all-embracing word for everything that God has done for him. For this reason, forgiven in the word of God means the lifting off of a burden. And what God has done here, you see, with regards to David's transgression and sin and iniquity, he has lifted the burden off that sin right off David's shoulders. And that's why he lifts up his heart, you see. It is the rejoicing of a man forgiven, the rejoicing of a man who knew the burden of his sin as it had then come and begun to be heavy upon him and was heavy upon him, as he expressed in the 51st Psalm, and then God came and lifted that burden from off his shoulders. Now, in fact, it's the very concept that dear old Mr. Bunyan uses in the Pilgrim's Progress when he speaks about the burden on the pilgrim's back, which was eventually taken off. You remember that man? Let me stay with it, because maybe some don't. And that man, right in the front piece of the Pilgrim's Progress, my friends, with a burden in his back, and the word of God opened at that place, flee the wrath to come, and crying out, what must I do to be saved? And he meets Evangelist. And Evangelist tells him truly what he must do to be saved. You must go through yonder wicket gate, he says, and there you will find all the means for the burden to be taken off. And he set off for the wicket gate. And then he met Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And of course, Mr. Worldly Wiseman he'd other ways for taking burdens off burdened pilgrims. He said, no, don't go that way. He says, I'll tell you where to go. You go to a town over the mountain there called the town of Legality. And there you'll meet one called Mr. Morality, a man who is very good at taking burdens off. And off he set to the town of Legality. But the mountain he had to go over was the law of God. It was Mount Sinai. And as the thunders began to roar against him, my friends, he realized all the heavier the burden that was upon his back. And Mr. Morality, right living, no matter how right we think we can live, will never take the burden of guilt or sin from off our back, you see. And eventually he meets Evangelist again, and he is turned back by the way of the wicket gate, and eventually he comes to the cross, my friends, and there the burden is taken off his back. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down to his cheek. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Bless cross, bless sepulchre, bless rather be the one that was there put to grief for me. And with that, the burden rolled off his back, and down into the empty sepulchre. And he gave three leaps for joy. My friends, David is leaping for joy, you see. He's come back in to that knowledge of sins forgiven, of the burden being taken off his back. That's what he's singing about. It's pressed down upon him during those months in the palace. And now when God in his goodness has taken away the scales from his eyes, he comes back into that which he has already known in his life, and he rejoices in it over and over again. Now, do you know that, my friend? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Now, gospel-wise, right at the outset, Don't you think for one minute that any behavior before God will ease you of the burden of your sin? The more you face the law of God, if you do it honestly, that will increase the burden of your sin. And remember why the poor old pilgrim was in such distress, of course. Because this world is so ill, says the evangelist. Why do you not want to die? Because he says, I can't die. Why can't you die? Because he says, this burden that is on my back will sink me lower than the grave. You see? It's not just a matter of 6 feet under. It's a matter of right down into eternity itself. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, this burden will sink me lower than the grave. My friends, there was only one way for him to have his burden eased, for the chains to crack, for it to roll down the hill, and that was the sight of the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that's the word. That's the word that David uses. Blessed is the man, he says, whose transgression, the weight of his sin like a burden, is lifted off his shoulders. The other two words, of course, really, we've covered them in a sense. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That is, whose sin God covers out of his sight. You remember part of David's confession was this. He says, against thee only have I sinned, O Lord, and done this evil in thy sight. You see, up and until that, he tried himself to cover his evil from the sight of God. There is nothing covered but what God chooses to cover. And we can endeavor to cover our sins, my friends, and we'll see the futility of that in a minute or two. We can endeavor to cover our sins from the eyes of God from now to doomsday. And perhaps it'll end up doomsday if we do that too much. And so he says, the blessedness of this man, he said, whose sin is covered. Covered out of the eyes and out of the sight of Almighty God. And that man also, he says, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The very thing that Paul uses in the epistle to the Romans to prove that it is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That it is not by works, that it is not by merits, that it is not by anything that we have done. It is by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so you see, it's all that blessedness of sins forgiven, the burden having been taken off, that David rehearses in the 32nd Psalm, that he rejoices in the course of that Psalm. And remember, do bear in mind, my friends, that the means of achieving all that and the granting of all that is Jesus Christ our Lord. If we don't have a burden of broken law and guilt on our souls, it is because Christ has borne it away. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You remember the terms of the gospel in Isaiah 53, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what the life and the death of Jesus Christ are all about, they are all about the bearing of our sin and our guilt and our transgression on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, so that we can know the sin taken off our shoulders and off our conscience forever and evermore. The other two terms, in a sense, stand together in the course of that psalm. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Cover is that great word of the word of God, kafar. Means to cover over in such a way that God does not see, chooses not to see those things that are against us. And of course, the imputing not means that God doesn't reckon any of our sins against us. You see the fullness of all that David is saying in all of those words. And of course, It was all of that that our Lord Jesus Christ was to grant to us. He would cancel out our sin so that they wouldn't be imputed against us. He would convey a covering for us to enable us to stand before God. Daniel's great messianic reference concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. What would Christ do? Two things essentially, my friends. He would take our sin and he would cancel it, you see. And he would take his righteousness and with it he would cover us. That is what is involved in our salvation. That our sins must be forgiven. But not only must our sins be forgiven to enable us to appear before God, we must have a righteousness that enables us to appear before God. So you see the futility of any law salvation. My friend, you might think that you have never sinned. You might think, well, from this point on, I'm not going to sin, and that will make me acceptable before God. It will not. Because the thing that makes us acceptable before God is not the absence of sin, but the presence of righteousness. And you don't have it if you don't have Christ's righteousness. Because that is the only righteousness that makes us appear before God our Savior. Do you know the gospel, my friend? Maybe you've sat under some kind of Bible or whatever. Maybe you've had some kind of thoughts all the days of your life. Do you know this gospel? That the gospel that is all bound up in the sin-bearing of Jesus Christ our Lord is to take away our guilt and our iniquity and to grant us to appear righteous before the God with whom we have to do. Now you see, David in an Old Testament saint knows all that, but he has lost all that. That's the point. And now as he comes back into all of that, my friends, then he pronounces for all of us to see what true blessedness, what true happiness is. Isn't it a very telling person under God to teach us that? You think of what David had and what David did. He was the king of Israel. He lived in a palace. He had a great people under his control at that time, my friends. But now he says, here is the blessedness. The true blessedness is the blessedness of a man or a woman who knows that their sins are forgiven, who know that they're right with God. Anything else, my friends, that God gives us with that blessing only enhances that blessing in that sense. With that blessing, whatever God fails to give to our estimation or withdraws from us or anything else, this blessing more than compensates for any other blessing that we don't imagine we have. And here, David, my friends, you see, he knows the blessedness, the blessing. It's the blessedness of a person whose sin is forgiven. Our happiness, our blessedness at the beginning lay in our innocency before man fell. But when man fell, the only way of blessedness and happiness is to have our sins forgiven before the Lord our God. And if a person knows that, a person knows the very seat of all happiness and blessedness in this life. Old Archbishop Leighton, who was a dear old saint of a bygone day, and he loved to speak about eternity. In his particular day, there was great political upheaval, and a dictate went out to all the pulpits that they were to preach to the times, as it was called, about these political things. And old Archbishop Leighton refused to do so. And he said, look, when there are so many good brethren preaching to the times, grant that one poor brother might preach to eternity. And he preached on. And that same man uses a lovely illustration. Perhaps somebody could open that door at the back. One poor man, good man, uses the lovely illustration. He speaks about trying to find true happiness and how people go about trying to find true happiness. And they can't find it. He says they're like this. They're like people going out at midnight and they've got all the best lamps and all the best lanterns and they're looking for the sun. But you can't find the sun at midnight, no matter how good your lamp or your lantern is. It is only when the sun chooses to rise in the morning that you see the sun. And oh, my friends, to try and convince people that true happiness is the blessedness of sins forgiven, it is when God chooses to show that to a heart. It's indisputable then to that heart, you see. All our lamps and all our lanterns, by all means, take on the obligations. But it was as when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings that he is seen and blessedness is seen. And you see, that's what's happened with David now. That's why he sings out in the way that he does. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And it's the song of a forgiven soul, or in this case, the song of a soul now entered into the fullness of that forgiveness once more. You see, if there is one petition out of the 51st Psalm that finds its fulfillment here, it is in that verse 18. O Lord, you remember he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Hadn't lost his salvation, my friends, but he had lost the joy of it. Now when he lifts up his heart and says, blessed is that man. That's the man to whom the joy of his salvation has been restored. Now let me take a minute or two on that other thread of David's blessedness that he makes mention of at the end of verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What does he mean by that? Well, let me suggest this, that we can look at that, first of all, evangelically, that is in a gospel sense, and we can look at it ethically, in a moral sense as well. Very simply, you see, evangelically, in a gospel sense, when he says or speaks about the blessedness of the man in whom is no guile, he's speaking about the blessedness of the man, my friends, himself, who has now come with open face before God. Guile means deceit or double dealing or underhand dealings, all of those things. And he's simply speaking out about the man, my friends, who has given up any false dealings before God with regards to his sin. You see, that's what he's speaking about. The realization that God forgives us and is willing to forgive us for all our sins will take away every ounce of deceit from our hearts and our minds to try and veil our sins from God. See, isn't it a futile exercise anyway, my friends? God knows all about my sins. That might be reason enough for me to try or not to cover up or try to cover up my sins before God. We do that, don't we? Don't we come before God, my friends, and we make our confession, but locked away there somewhere at the back are some of those things that we're not going to tell God about. What a lot of nonsense. Sure, God knows. Doesn't God know? Now, that might be reason enough, you see, to put away guile in our dealing with God. But here's the chief reason. Not only does God know all our sins, he is willing to forgive us all our sins. That's the point, my friends. That's the blessedness that David is speaking about. And when a person comes to the realization that God is a God who blots out, who doesn't take into account, who lifts off the load. When a person knows that, a person then puts away all that deceitfulness before the Lord his God. The knowledge of that God forgives strips away the necessity for guile. Don't you know what the Bible says? That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why the heart will take us before God and will give us all kinds of twists and turns to hide some things from God that we imagine God wouldn't want to know, or we wouldn't want God to know, my friends. The heart does that. even when conscience comes troubling us. You see, the old heart within us, my friends, can come and argue even with conscience. You know, there's a lovely incident when the Lord speaks to that woman by the well, by Sychar's well, and you remember what the Lord did. The Lord began to apply the law of God. The Lord began to trouble that woman's conscience. The Lord began to open up her soul. And what did she do, my friend? Well, as soon as she felt guilt, she entered into guile. She said, in fact, Lord, let's speak about religion. The Jews say that you worship there, and the Samaritans say you worship there. You know, religion, my friends, is one of the great offputs for guile, for guilt. And it's one of the most guileful things of the devil, religiosity, without the blood of Christ. And you see, the devil will set you doing anything, my friend. Doing anything in a religious sense that will keep you away from confessing your sin before the face of the Lord your God. But, with that precious piece of knowledge, not simply that God knows about our sin. You see, that's a blessing. That's a blessing, my friends. When God in his foreknowledge looked to my life from the date of my birth right to the day of my death, he took into account every sin to be covered and borne by the merits of Jesus Christ. By the merits of Christ. So there is nothing hidden from him. And everything is forgiven by him so that we might freely come before God, laying aside all guile, my friends, with open face before the face of the Lord our God. Now, very quickly. It's ethical, of course. Because you see, my friends, surely, when a person learns to deal without deceit and guile before God, by the grace of God, they will learn not to be deceitful before men. That's the ethical outworking. There's always a great charge laid, you see, that free grace leads to free reign. Not at all. Not at all. And it is the person who experimentally knows the knowledge of their sins forgiven who will then behave in that way that God calls us to behave in this world, you see. Imagine a man in prison with many, many crimes against him. And he's been in that prison with his crimes against him. And then there comes to his knowledge the fact that somebody has undertaken to pay for all those crimes, to cancel out all his debt. And he's then freed from the prison. Freed to do what? To go out and commit the same crimes all over again? No, no. He is then free to now live in the light of the laws that he had then violated. That's gospel liberty. That's gospel freedom. And whereby we embrace to our hearts and our souls, my friends, that God freely forgives all our sins. That then leads us in the terms of the gospel to go on and live as God calls us to live. Do we take Christ as our example? Well, then it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose mouth there was no guile. No guile. You know what the Lord says of that man who comes before him? He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's a lovely word, that. Guile, in fact, is the kind of root word that's used for Jacob in the Old Testament. You remember Jacob? He was a twister. Absolute twister, full of guile. And then you remember how the Lord touched him on Mount Peniel, and he said this. He said, now thou shalt be called no more Jacob, thou shalt be called Israel, son of the living God. And when the Lord then speaks to that dear man Nathaniel, in fact, if you want to paraphrase it, he's saying, behold an Israelite in whom is no Jacob, you see. And my friends, when the Lord forgives us now, please don't interpret this in any way that we come to some kind of a perfection in this life. But at the same time, those undergirding truths of the gospel to our soul is that when God deals with us, with open face, forgives us freely, then out of that forgiveness, we live before men as God is pleased to accept us before himself. And so as David then looks back to all of that blessedness, my friends, now he's not hiding his sin, you see. Now he has come with open face before the Lord, with no guile. Now he knows the blessedness of the transgression forgiven and so on. It's the song of a man forgiven and the blessings of that man. Now, very, very quick. In the light of all that, you see that David then begins to reflect on how he didn't do that for those months in the palace when he kept his sin concealed. Whether he did it from men or not, most assuredly he thought he was doing it from God. And the result of that, verse 3. Now he's looking back to the palace. When I kept silence, he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. Now there's what it was like. He says, when I didn't come before the Lord my God, he says, this is how it was with me, how people thought it was with David. The Word of God doesn't tell us that. But this is how it was with David before God. And it's that now, you see. He didn't lay bare his behavior before God. And now you've got all of that kind of thing concerning him. Now, let me say this. Bear in mind that David is very transparent. David, and admire him for that. Here he is laying before all Israel of his day in this psalm the fact of how he behaved during those months in the prison. But it's not simply the transparency of David, my friends, transparency of the Lord our God. God wrote the Bible. David was a dear saint of the Lord, and yet if it's in the purpose of God to reveal the behavior of his dearest saints, he does it. He does it. And all scripture, remember, those things that we have with the children this morning, these things are written that you might believe. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. These things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. No scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not just what the people thought were happening to them. It's what God led those people to record, moved along by the Holy Spirit. And oh, my friends, when all of those things are shown to us, you see, David roaring all the day long, it's to teach us the futility of hiding our sins from the Lord our God. That's why you have that device at the end of verse 4, that word Selah. Think on these things, he says. Don't do what I did. Don't hold back. Don't put a great gap between your sin and coming to God. You come to God right away. When you sin, you come to the Lord your God. Because all that David was doing, my friends, was this. In holding back with his confession, he was only robbing himself of the blessedness of the Lord his God. One of the most powerful statements I've ever read along those lines is in the Confessions of Augustine, St. Augustine as we sometimes call him. Now he says, I confessed unto the Lord. He's telling us what he came to do. I confessed unto the Lord to whom all the abyss of my sin and misery lay open, so that if I did not confess whatever was hidden in my heart, I should not hide myself from him, but him from me. You see? That's what David was doing. David was hiding God from himself, not himself from God, because that was absolutely impossible. But now he says, you see, this is how it was. And then in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think on this as well. Think on this, my friend, that the longer a person holds back, unconverted person, the longer you hold back from coming openly with your sin before God for God's forgiveness, then that length of time you lose any sense of sins forgiven. But as soon as a person acknowledges their sin, God forgives them their sin. Think on that as well. Think on the issue of delay. Think on the issue of delight when you come with your sin before the Lord your God. And as somebody has said, my friends, as soon as David did that, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and thou forgavest my sin, immediately the full and free pardon came down, signed as in the court of heaven. You know what we sing and will sing. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Here's what I did in my folly, he says. I tried to hide my sin from God. What was the upshot? Rottenness of bone, a parched mouth, all of that condition. Think on that. Think of the futility of not confessing your sin before God. But as soon as I acknowledge my sin, he forgave me my sin. Selah. Think on that as well. And it is the blessedness, as I say, my friends, of a man who sought the pardon of the Lord and who has now found the pardon of the Lord and is determined to show forth that pardoning grace of the Lord his God to all who have ears to hear. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And pray God that if you haven't known it at all in your life this day, my friend, you come into the knowledge of sins forgiven. And for those of us who profess the name of our Lord, for anything, my friend, that would mar that experience in our lives, see to that thing. Lay hold on what you have in the Lord. Know your position before God and enjoy that position. Because it is Christ who has saved us unto everlasting death.